We've been in the book of Acts for a while now, and we're going to continue to be there for a few months anyway. We'll see where that leads. But I have to tell you, the passage that we're going to study today, I don't like it. And the reason I don't like it is because what we're going to learn. We're going to learn that in the Christian faith, being Christians, the examples that we're going to see today, we're not meant to blend in. We're not meant to just step in line and tow a rope. We're not meant to just, you know, be yes people and do what is told of us. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to stand up. We're supposed to stand out. The world in which we live is going to treat us different based on how we behave, based on how God has called us to act and how to live. And so the concern I have is with that is going to come some persecution. God calls us to live lives of holiness. We think sometimes, well, God wants me to be happy. And you know what? I do think God wants you to be happy. But I don't think God is focused as much on your happiness, on our happiness, as He is on our holiness. God calls us to live lives set apart, to be different, to stand up, to stand out. And sometimes that means going through some tough circumstances. I've told you in the book of Acts, there's a circular pattern that we will see over and over and over again. God is going to raise up a leader or leaders. They're going to preach the gospel message. People are going to come and be saved. They're going to be convicted of that and be converted to Christianity. And then there's another group that's going to rise up and they're going to challenge that. They're going to persecute the people doing the preaching and teaching, and Christians for that matter. And sometimes God enters. Sometimes He does not. But no matter what God does, the church always seems to move forward. That's the cycle, the circular pattern we will see throughout the book of Acts. Well, the point of this passage is simply this. Christians don't fit in. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to see persecution intensify. We've already seen some people be persecuted a bit, but they're going to be arrested. They're going to be put in jail. And not just a few apostles, but all the apostles are going to be arrested and put in jail. The first of three, what we might call prison breaks, if you will. And so that's where we're at today. God is going to rescue the apostles, but He's going to turn them around and point them right back in the direction of preaching and teaching again, right back in the face of the religious leaders of the day. And so as we start today, I want to begin with the problem. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12. The problem is there has been great opposition to the preaching of the apostles. So if you have your Bible, Acts 5, verse 12. If you don't, the verses will be on the screen. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. This is another one of those summary statements we've talked about. But verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. And so Peter and John have gone up to the temple and they've healed a lame man. And it's given Peter the opportunity to preach a gospel message. And that has caused quite a stir. And we see one group of people in particular that's upset about this, the Sadducees. And so they get all upset and they arrest them. Again, it's not just Peter and John this time. It's all the apostles. Now, if you noticed there's a lot of people that are encouraged by this. They're encouraged by what the apostles are doing, but at the same time, they're a little bit standoffish, kind of keeping them at arm's length. They're hesitant, and yet still, the church is growing. The church is now expanding. It's following that challenge that was given to move beyond Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria. It's moving beyond Jerusalem into the surrounding communities at this point. And so as we read this passage, we see the apostles filled with the Holy Spirit and preaching boldly. But at the same time, the high priest, his minions, those religious leaders are filled with something quite different. It says they're filled with jealousy. And that word is kind of interesting if you're not familiar with that word. But, I mean, it's literally to boil. I mean, there can be some good parts of it. You can be passionate. You can be excited. It's where we get our word zealous from, or zealot. I mean, you can be very passionate about something in a positive way. But that's not what's going on here. The other side of that, the negative side of the coin, in fact, is they're filled with outrage. Envy. They are upset. And so they go and they arrest these apostles and they put them in jail. All of them. Now, I have to tell you, this story has a few humorous details that you might miss at first glance. But it says that they're arrested and they're in jail, and God sends an angel to set them free. Now, what's funny about that is the Sadducees don't believe in angels, okay? And so God has an angel who they don't even believe in come and set them free. I don't know about you, but I just think that's kind of God kind of, you know, sticking it to the Sadducees just a little bit. Hey guys, you may not believe in this, but that's what's going on. And so they go back and they go back to the temple and they began preaching again. Now, something to be worried about, if you're familiar with this, but guards during that day, if they lost a prisoner, if he broke out of jail or something, they were responsible. There would be grave, no pun intended, consequences for losing a prisoner in that time. And so not just, you know, wondering what happened, they're worried. What are we going to do? What is going to come of this? There's something else here that I find a little bit humorous. Luke seems to be the master of the understatement. It says that at the end of this, it says, and the leaders were puzzled. I don't know about you, but it's like, well, yeah. I mean, how would they escape from jail? Well, how do we know what's going on? It says the leaders were puzzled. It's not the first place Luke has done this. If you go back to the Gospel of Luke and you read about where Jesus, he was baptized, and then he does what? He goes out into the desert. He's tempted by Satan. He fasts for 40 days. He doesn't eat for 40 days. And you get to the end of that time, and here's what Luke says. And Jesus was hungry. It's like, I bet Jesus was hungry after 40 days of not eating. But here we have these guys, you know, the apostles have been set free, and we see the Sanhedrin, the leaders, and it says they're puzzled, at a loss, not really sure what to make of this. Now, what's interesting to me is Jewish tradition. I mean, you get up in the morning, and what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go to the temple. And so the apostles, they've been set free by this angel, and he says, go back to the temple and continue preaching, right? And that's what they do. They follow the angel's instructions, they get up, and they go to the temple courts where they continue to preach, and a crowd gathers. The interesting thing to me is, the leaders, the religious leaders, Israel's leaders, all of these guys who are supposed to be setting the example and leading the way, supposedly, they're not in the temple courts. Where are they? We're holed up deciding what we're going to do with these guys, and, you know, connected with how are we going to punish them? What are we going to do? How are we going to stop this situation that's going on? And the reality is, if they'd gone to where they were supposed to go to do what they were supposed to do, they would have found the apostles where they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. But no, they're caught up in trying to figure out, what are we going to do with these guys? When they finally get word, hey, they're not there. I mean, the guard is there, the doors are locked, but they're not there. And so they send a group, and they, without, you know, trying to get everyone riled up, they take them quietly, discreetly, and the apostles go willingly. That brings us to our second point for today. We get to the trial, so to speak. And it's interesting again because the Sadducees, they are boiling over. They are furious. They wanted to put the apostles to death. Let's continue, verse 27. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter doesn't pull any punches here. I mean, we see the Sanhedrin. They're really getting furious. They're upset. And there's, you know, there's another thing, passage going on I want to make you aware of. I don't know what you're thinking, but as I read this, I have a question that's not being asked. Does anybody here have a question that's not being asked? My question is, how do you guys do this? How do you get out? I mean, I know right now they're still searching for one of the two guys that escaped from jail. And that was a pretty big deal. But I want to ask in this situation, how do you get out? I mean, do we have a broken hinge? Is there a faulty latch? Did someone let you out? Is the alarm not working? I mean, how did you Houdini your way out of this? But that's not what they're focused on. They're focused instead on putting these guys to death. They've been embarrassed. They've been angered and infuriated. So here's the high priest, and it's, you know, he's saying, "You've disobeyed the command I commanded you." We may not pick up the repetition in English Bibles, but he's saying, "You disobeyed the command that I commanded you. I commanded you not to speak in this guy's name." He doesn't even say Jesus. He doesn't say the Christ. It's like, I can't even bring myself to talk about that guy, to talk about this man, that name. Infuriated these guys. And I don't know what it is, but not only do the apostles disregard their directions and disobey the threats and ignore their commands, but they've gone out and they've preached Jesus Christ. It says Jesus is the center topic in Jerusalem. I mean, that's what they're about. They're about sharing the truth about Jesus. It infuriates them. Well, beyond that, it makes them mad because it says, well, you're trying to blame us for this. You're trying to say that we're the one, his blood is on our shoulders. And yeah, you did this. I mean, Peter is standing before those. The apostles are standing before the men that did this. Where else should the blame fall? I don't know, but I'm guessing the high priest and the people are trying to kind of, you know, shy away from the blame at this point. But friends, remember what Matthew 27 says here. Can we bring that one up? But the chief priests and the elders, this is back when Jesus was on trial. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and have Jesus executed. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands. Sorry, I'm trying to trust a little bit. And it washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." And what do they say? "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Just a few months before, they claimed responsibility. And here they are saying, "Well, wait, you're trying to blame this." Yes, it's your fault. You are the ones who did this. And Peter, rather than backing down, he puts that blame squarely on their shoulders. We have to obey God rather than men. I'm not backing down. He also uses, we may brush over this, but what he says next comes straight out of Deuteronomy chapter 21. And I don't know for sure, but I'm betting when he said it, it cut right like a knife. He said this, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging on a tree." That last part there comes straight out of Deuteronomy 21. They would have known that. And he's saying, "You did this. This was prophesied about, and you did this." It makes them upset. In fact, we read in verse 33, they wanted to have them killed. They were so angry, wanted to have them killed. That word furious there, I just want to explain it real quick. But it's literally like cut in half. And so it might be like us saying, he was so angry, he was beside himself. You get that? That's what's going on here. So frustrated, so angry, beside himself about the situation. And so they want to kill these guys. They probably would have. Third point for this morning, there was an intervention that takes place. Gamaliel stands up, steps forward, and intervenes on their behalf. You might or might not recognize that name. I'll explain it in just a minute. But let's continue. Verse 34. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census, led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. And so Gamaliel stands up, he diffuses the situation, kind of takes care of their anger for just a moment. But Gamaliel, if you're unaware of who he is, he's a pretty big deal. He's a pretty great rabbi. He's a grandson of Hillel, an even greater rabbi from before. So maybe in our day and age, our present time frame here, we might say, well, it'd be like a, you know, widely respected Max Lucado or a Billy Graham or some other famous preacher out there. That's kind of what's going on. In Jewish circles, it was Gamaliel. And so he says, hey, don't act rashly. If this is from God, you don't want to be fighting against it. If it's of man only, you know, it'll eventually die out. There'll be much ado about nothing, so to speak. So let's wait and see what happens. We don't want to be fighting against God. Now, I have to tell you, sometimes we want to take that and we want to apply. While it served a temporary purpose and the apostles were saved, they're next saved temporarily, I don't believe this is a universal statement. And some brief common sense will tell us that. If we get the idea that, hey, if it's of God, it will last, and if it's of man, it won't. Friends, we know there are many things in this world that are not of God, that have stood the test of time, so to speak. We know many things that are of God, clearly so, and yet man has been able to detain or delay or whatever those situations. So while temporarily helpful, I don't believe this is a universal rule that we can say, see, if it's of God, it'll last. If it's of man, it won't. But because of Gamaliel's actions, him standing up and defending them, we get to the fourth thought for this morning. And there's this the release. They're let go. Let's continue in verses 40 and 42. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, and then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. And so Gamaliel does persuade them. But it's interesting because he said, hey, if it's of God, we don't want to be fighting against that. And so they let them go, but it's kind of like, well, it might be of God, so we're going to let them go, but we're going to beat them good first. Now, I want to clarify, this flogging here, it's not the same as the Roman scourging that took place with the cat of nine tails. Very, very similar, but very, very different as well. They used a whip. And there was a Jewish procedure where if they beat someone, punished them, they could beat them up to 40 times. But if they surpassed 40, the person being beaten could grab the whip and turn it on them. And so for some, you know, safety, I guess, they decided we'll beat them 39 times and that's it. So they beat them 13 times on the front and 26 times on the back with a whip and send them on their way. I can't imagine how painful that would be. But beyond that, imagine 11 of your friends facing that exact same situation. 468 blows would have taken place here. So it's a pretty big deal, a pretty serious situation here. It's the first time. Things are going to get worse. We're only in Acts 5, friends. Things are going to get worse. They don't kill them, they beat them. The killing will come later. But they're warned not to preach anymore. We know that it is going to get worse. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians about being whipped three times, right? Three times he faced the 40 lashes minus one. And when he wrote that, he still had two other times to face. So Paul himself would be beaten five times like this that we have recorded. But what do they do? I know what I would have done. I probably would have headed to the doctor. I probably would have headed to the chiropractor, to some place to recover. But it's not what they do. They don't tuck tail. They don't lick their wounds and go limping home. And in fact, they rejoice. Their zeal is renewed. Their passion is renewed. Their fire there is renewed. And so they go back to the temple and they begin worshiping and preaching again. They go from house to house preaching the name of Jesus Christ, the Prince of the world, the Lord and Savior. And so this arrest, this flogging, it just empowered them even more rather than discouraging them. So rather than seeing it as a punishment, they see it, hey, we've been found worthy. They've been reminded what Jesus told them. And Jesus, not only when he was with the apostles did he teach them, but also, who else did he tell this would happen. He told the teachers of the law. He told the Pharisees, Matthew 23. He said the very same thing. Do we have that one? I may have gotten out of order. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape from being condemned? These are the words of Jesus. I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you'll flog and pursue from town to town. But blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So not only the apostles, but he also told the teachers of the law, look, you're going to beat some of these guys. You're going to kill some of them. And so it's like the apostles say, hey, Jesus said this would happen. We've been found worthy that this would happen. Pause for just a minute. I'm sure you've heard it, but there's a gospel going around. It's not a new thing, but it is a wrong thing. And the gospel would say, if you live your life according to God's word, if you do things like you're supposed to, if you follow Jesus, your life will be, you know, healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? We're told that it'll be smooth sailing. And actually that if something is wrong, if there's a little blip in life, it's probably because you have some unresolved sin in your life. And so you need to go and confess that. Or maybe you don't have enough faith. And friends, I want to tell you, that theology is garbage. It's not biblical. We're told, in fact, we're supposed to stand out. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to stand up. We're supposed to make a difference. When we live the name of Jesus Christ, when we preach the name of Jesus Christ, the world will not only take notice, take offense. I probably don't have to inform you that this past Friday, the Supreme Court of the United States determined that it would no longer be the right of the states to choose about same-sex marriage. But that, in fact, according to based on our Constitution, 5 of the 9, a majority, determined that it's the civil right of all people to do this. Friends, I probably don't have to inform you what the Bible says about homosexuality. I probably don't have to inform you that we're called to go and make disciples, right? Baptizing, teaching them all that God has commanded us, right? I probably don't have to inform you that the greatest commandment, when asked, Jesus says is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I might have to remind you in a time like this, the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, I don't have an answer right now, but I do want to challenge you in a difficult time like this to determine that you are going to teach truth and you're going to live truth and you're going to honor God with your life, but at the same time, we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so how we navigate a difficult situation like this, I don't yet have the answer, but I do want to challenge you to keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. We're called to love God. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, notice the priests here, they can't even say the name of Jesus. We're preaching or teaching this name anymore. And we need to realize that following Jesus may not always be comfortable. Following Jesus will set us apart. It may require that we take a stand at times in the world that we live in, because the world doesn't live as God has called them to. We're not meant to blend in. We can take a look at the story of the sheep and the goats. Remember that story? The problem is not that the sheep are trying to make themselves look like the world around them, but the problem actually is that the world tries to disguise itself as sheep. We're not supposed to look like the world. We're to be different. We're to stand up. We're to stand out. Again, we know that God is not necessarily concerned about our momentary pleasure as much as He is our holiness. We're called to be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. Right? So application points this morning. What are we supposed to do? I mean, how are we supposed to live when we don't fit in? What are we supposed to do? We may feel like a square peg trying to fit in a round hole. We may feel like a fish out of water. But friends, we're called to stand up. We're called to stand out. And so the first point of application, I just want to challenge you. Sometimes knowing helps. Expect persecution. I mean, you may know, I don't know what the day holds. I don't know what this career holds. And you know, that's brings some anxiousness to my life. Know this. If you choose to live your life as a Christ follower, you can expect to face persecution. God does not always deliver people from the situation But I do believe if you're faithful, he can help deliver you through the situation. See an Old Testament example, Daniel chapter 3, story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And they've been commanded to bow down. They've been commanded to, you know, step in line with everybody else and to bow down to this golden image. And if not, they'll be thrown into a fiery furnace. And so they say, we can't do that. And so they are. They're being prepared to be put into this furnace. And this is what they say from Daniel chapter 3. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. He will rescue us from your hand, O King. Don't miss this. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. Friends, we're called to be different. And I can tell you, expect persecution. Second thing, we need to obey God's commands. We need to choose. We're going to obey God's commands. Now, I do want to clarify. This is not a green light for civil disobedience, okay? Sometimes we say, well, this is against my beliefs. I'm just going to cause an uproar. That's not what I'm talking about here. But when push comes to shove, when the going gets tough, we must choose to obey God rather than men. Paul would write in Romans that we're to respect civil authorities, right? We're supposed to follow their leadership, correct? And at the same time he's writing that, we have an emperor, Nero, who's out crucifying Christians. And yet Paul writes those words, words that we can read a few thousand years later. We need to obey God's commands. We must obey God rather than men. Third point of application, rejoice in God's approval. The apostles consider themselves worthy for this situation. Worthy. Again, don't go looking out for problems. Don't go, out looking for a fight or anything like that. Don't, when you hit your thumb with a hammer, say, praise the Lord, I've been persecuted. No, that's not what we're talking about. That's not. But when you do face trials, when you do face difficult situations, we should know we've been found worthy. We need to stand firm in Jesus Christ, that it would be a victory, it would be a triumph that God helps us through. Fourth thing this morning, we need to pray for faithfulness through suffering. And I want to talk about this for just a moment. Sometimes our prayers are more like, God, I've gotten myself into a pickle. Would you please help me out? This situation, I promise I'll never do it again. Or God, if you'll get me out of this, I will commit my life to you. And we put God kind of in this agreement situation. And friends, sometimes we don't need to be taken from the situation. We need to live through it and choose to be faithful through it and pray for faithfulness through the situation. We talk about how, with age comes wisdom. But I'm willing to. You put an individual in a room with no outside influence whatsoever and they just grow old, they're not going to be any wiser. With age comes wisdom, because with age comes experience, comes knowledge, comes counsel, comes all kinds of things that help mold and shape who an individual is. And so I want to challenge you, rather than pray that God would remove the persecution or remove the difficult situation, pray, God, shape me in this. God, help me to remain faithful through this situation. There's a preacher named Jonathan Edwards, and he ends a message with this quote. And I just want to read this morning. First, every man ought to obey Christ without hesitation or reserve. First. Second, whether anybody else does or not, I will. So help me, God. I've got kids. I know that many of you have kids, you've seen kids, and as we grow up, when we ask questions and things, well, Billy gets to do that, or Susie didn't get in trouble for that, or everybody else was doing that, why can't I do that? Friends, it shouldn't matter what the world looks like around us. We have to choose to align ourselves with God's Word, to align ourselves with the truth that does not change, that does not budge. We know that to be a right and true measurement. And so let's choose that no matter if anybody else does or not, I will follow Christ. I will follow Him in what I've been called to do. And so here I'll end with this. What should you do when you don't fit in? Follow Christ. Choose to pray for faithfulness through the situation. Obey God's commands. Will you pray with me this morning?